That's part about coming up here, getting to take the mask off and not having to breathe in your own carbon dioxide.
As you sit there with the mask on. Today I want to talk a little bit about trusting God and trusting in the spoils that He promises to us for those who will conquer. You might remember a few weeks back I talked about three main topics that I think all scripture is talking about three main points. I've been thinking about it for a number of years, trying to figure out the things that I think in my experience and judgment over the last number of decades, what is it that Christians often miss? That they get passages, they understand certain topics, they understand certain teachings, but they often miss the bigger picture of what we're really Christians for, why we're really trying to live as Christians. And in those three things, and in a lot of different variations of trying to put that ideas together, it eventually, after a couple years or so, I came up with three things. And the first being fellowship. God is over and over teaching us about fellowship with Him, about why it's important, about the consequences of not being in fellowship with Him, and why it's so important for us, but also why He wants to have fellowship with us. Secondly, is about transforming us to walk and act and behave and to think and to have goals and have emotions like He does, like we are His offspring, like we are His child, so that we act and live like Him, to transform us. So most of the commandments in Scripture are given to help us learn what godliness looks like. But thirdly, and I think this is in some ways the most important, and it's really kind of the topic of today, and that is the promises, the reason why fellowship and transformation are important is because of the promises, or we might even sometimes say the inheritance that He has promised us if we are conquerors. Because much like somebody puts down an inheritance, they put in their will, I would like to give so much of my assets when I die to so-and-so, but only if so-and-so, first off, is alive. Secondly, sometimes in wills, parents will put, stipulations about their children. Maybe they've had a child who had a drug problem. And if they're not clean, they don't get the inheritance. There can be all kinds of stipulations to the inheritance. Now, you're still an inheritor, right? You're still an heir. But sometimes there are stipulations to that inheritance. And God has given us stipulations to the inheritance as well. And He says, I want you to inherit all that I have to give you. I want you to be glorified with the glory that I want to give you and that I have. And that Jesus has. But I also need you to conquer. To conquer the hurdles and the trials that you will face in this world. And if you do that, then I will give you the spoils of that conquering. And so that's what I'm talking about today. And I think in a lot of ways, you're going to see a lot of those three points in this passage you're going to look at predominantly. And so the idea of using the word conqueror comes from this idea that you find in Revelation 2 and 3 especially. But to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, that's the translation of the ESV. So other translations will use overcomer. Concepts are similar, though I think conqueror fits more the original word, and it has more this idea that we're fighting something that is actually opposing us. This world and everything we face in this world often is actively trying to tear us down. Now, is that because of Satan? Maybe. Is it because we're dropping stuff all over the floor? Possibly. But might as well allude to the fact that everybody's attention got drawn to the thing that, you know, the child that became cute and dropped everything, so that you can kind of take a moment and resettle, and me as well. But I want to look at Romans chapter 8 this morning. And so in Romans chapter 8, and I said 18 to 39, but I'm actually going to talk about a couple verses before that. And in many ways, I wish I could just talk about the whole book up to this point, because this, everything before it leads to this point. And all of the book of Romans is really helping them understand how the gospel can save them, why the gospel was given by God to save them, to help them, and help them understand how they could be saved by the grace that he has given us, and that why all of us need it, that none of us are like, well, okay, that's for others, not me. The book makes it abundantly clear, no, we all need it because we all fall short. And so coming into chapter 8, after, you know, teaching about salvation and grace and how this really fits the plan all the way back to what God did with Abraham, and coming forward, how we respond to that gospel matters, how we act and behave and live with the gospel matters. And as he comes into chapter 8, he's talking about how we live in the Spirit that God has delivered to us. Not only the Holy Spirit, but also in the Spirit of the teachings and of the instructions about all that he's shown us, that we can live by the Spirit. And so, and then we can become heirs. And so he says, I'm going to pick it up in verse 16, after he talks about we can all have this spirit of adoption, crying out, Abba, Father, kind of like Daddy, Father, so that we can look at God the way we think of our own flesh and blood Father. Now, for some of us, that's an endearing thought, because our Father is somebody endearing to us. Now, for a lot of people, though, our fathers are not endearing to us. Lots of people have fathers who are tough. They were hard. And maybe you suffered for a lot of their own, because of their own sins and their own life. Maybe you have to overcome some of what you experienced with your parents. And so we get both of those things. But even if we've had parents like that, I think almost everybody, even if you've had parents that you've had to overcome being their children, you still understand the concept of wanting a parent, a father, that you could just hug and call Daddy, and he would help you and care for you and always be there for you. I think even if we didn't have it, I think we understand it. I think we conceptually desire it, in fact, even if we didn't get it. And so he says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, here's the stipulation in the inheritance, in the will, okay? Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Who here became a Christian so you could suffer? Raise your hand up nice and high. It's like, yeah, I became a Christian because I just wanted to suffer. You know, kind of a masochist. I kind of just like, you know, somebody hurting me. It's like, you can't get enough of that. No, we didn't. We don't become Christians for that reason, do we? And yet, we learn, ideally we understand and learn that yes, as Christians, we have to suffer. Because, not because God just wants us to suffer, but God wants us to live in this world and he wants us to overcome it. And in this world, a godly person will suffer. There's no way to avoid that. I get worried a lot right now, maybe more than I have in the past, not only through the pandemic, but through the politics. How many people and Christians that it seems like are getting either distracted by the world and by politics and by all of the mess that things are, or are so engaged in it they've lost sight of the much bigger picture, that it doesn't, a lot of these details, politically, economically, health-wise, they don't really matter. And we have sometimes, because we're so consumed by them, that we sometimes forget that there's much bigger things happening for us. And that one of the reasons we can have peace in spite of all of this difficulty, because I think most of us would agree, regardless of the political leaders in our country, I don't think any of us have anywhere near the fear that the Christians did in the first 300 years when the emperors of Rome could decide at their whim, you either live or die, because they were annoyed by you or didn't like you. We don't live in that kind of, we don't live in that kind of country. And yet the Christians in those first few hundred years overcame all of the wickedness of the Roman Empire and the leadership of the Roman Empire by their own goodness. When you look back through history, Christians overcame the empire through their suffering. It was how they suffered and how they rejoiced even when they suffered that had the greatest impact on other Romans. And they were like, I got to get some of what they have. As they would sing, they would have family members executed and killed. And then they would be out singing praises and hymns and glorious songs about victory with God. And the Romans were kind of surprised by it. They had never killed people and had them rejoice before. Or had the people that loved them rejoice. And they didn't know what to do about it. Except eventually succumb to it. And that is actually what God's called us to do, is to conquer the world by how we suffer, by how we endure the trials and tribulations and strife that are all around us, all the time, in lots of different forms. And so he says that we are inheritors of all of God's gifts if we will suffer with him in order that we can be glorified in him. And he says, for I consider, now this is Paul talking, he's already, as he writes here, and as he writes this letter to the Romans, he hasn't been arrested yet, but he's going to be arrested soon. He's already endured all the lists of things that he, like in the Corinthian letter, he talks about all the things he endured about, you know, being beaten and, you know, night and days in the deep and all of those different things. Though he wrote that before this. He's already endured all of the difficulties that he describes in his Corinthian letter. And he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He goes, it's not right to take all the sufferings and put it on one side of the scale, take all of God's glory and put it on the other side of the scale. Because why do you do that? That's what you do when you're comparing things, right? You're like weighing the two out and go, okay, I suffered this much and glory this much glory. He's like, you can't do that. Why? Because if you put the two on a scale, it's not a scale anymore. One goes down to nothing, and the other flies up into infinity. That's not a scale. You can't compare them. You can't ever suffer enough or so much that will not make the glory that God has provided for us and promised to us not worth it. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can lose. That's what this chapter is about. Now, why is he talking about that? This whole book, as he's talking about them being saved and how God wants them to be saved and how he's given this process to save them and this teaching and the gospel to help save them, he's now talking about why or the importance of being saved, what the end goal of our salvation is. And he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Reminds me a little bit of the concept of adoption here. And so sometimes people adopt children from other countries, right? Other places. And so they go through everything and they set everything up and they pay whatever they pay and they get everything's ready, right? And then it's all sort of done. But they're still not with you yet until you actually travel to get them and then take them with you and have them with you. That's when the adoption becomes final, right? That's when you really know. And especially when it's in foreign countries, when you really know is when you actually get out of that country with the child, that they're not going to do anything that stops it. And for us, we have been adopted. But you know what? We have adoption papers. He hasn't yet wiped away our tears and given us the hug. He hasn't welcomed us in yet. So we're still eagerly waiting for that part of the adoption. That part where we get to go home. That's what he's talking about. This is the reason why you should be a Christian. And anything less than this, Christianity will not feel worth it to you. It's not going to make your life so much better. You're not going to suffer less because of others. Maybe you might suffer more. Christianity, I find Christians often become disillusioned with following Christ because it doesn't provide them the things they want. But what they're focused on is the things of this world. And he didn't promise us the stuff of this world. Would all go well? Would all be right? He did say he'd help us, but he didn't say it would be great. He didn't say we won't suffer. He, in fact, has promised exactly the opposite. Yes, we will suffer. And sometimes we'll suffer because we're Christians. And so we're waiting. We're eager to get that adoption. We want to go home. And he says, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. This is why we're saved. This is why. This is the heart of the gospel. We want to go home to be with our dad. I think that concept, that makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? It's like, I want to go home and be with my dad. I want to go home. I just like, you know, get him tell me he loves me again. And so he says, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So now he says we were eager to get it, but we're hoping for it. So it means we don't have it. But if we really hope for it, then we're patient. We'll keep waiting. We'll keep enduring. How long do people sometimes go through adoption process? How long does it take? Well, some know here. It can take a long time. It'll be a lot of hurdles. A lot of difficulties. But you keep at it, right? Because you keep hoping. That's what your hope is. You can't wait to bring them home. And for us to go home, we keep at it, no matter the suffering, because of what we really seek. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So we know the Holy Spirit's helping us too. He says, we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He knows things about us we don't know and we don't understand. We sometimes are simply groaning because we're like, You ever had somebody ask you, well, what's wrong? And you're like, I can't really describe it. I'm hurting, and I'm hurting in a really deep way, and yet I can't describe it. I can't explain it. And yet God can understand it. And not only God can understand, but the Holy Spirit can talk about God, to God, for us, and tell us how we're hurting, because we don't even know. And he says, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There's that transformation I talked about earlier. One of the three things. He's trying to get us to transform into the image of his children, of his Son that he has shown us. And so he says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God has justified us. Can anybody say, oh, you know, I have a problem with him? God says, I've already paid the price for him. There's no accusation you can make that I have to rethink my justification of him. And so he says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, now distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? I looked up all seven words. There's a lot of synonyms here, by the way. Some of them are actually allude to somebody specifically hurting you. Some of them allude to you actually just being in circumstances that are hard. And we understand that all seven of these allude to things that are common to human beings. We all suffer these seven things. Sometimes we're in danger. You ever been someplace and you've been in danger? Yeah. Sometimes it's been other people, right? Paul talked about it, being in danger on the road. You know, sometimes, you know, we face the sword. Well, the sword, in this context, doesn't mean, you know, I cut myself on some paper yesterday. Hurts like crazy. And it was a piece of cardboard that was somehow so sharp, cut my finger. That wasn't a sword, right? That paper cut wasn't going to kill me. Now, I mean, this infection could, you know, it's a secondary thing might, you know, happen, but the sword, but a sword, when he's talking about a sword, he's talking about being killed. And so we all, and most of us don't fear that like they feared it. It was far more real to the Christians in the early centuries than it is to us. Doesn't mean that we can't face it, can't, you know, face the idea of being killed, but they really faced it. And he said, and he's saying, can any of these things separate from you from God? Can any of these things take away your ability to go home one day and to have your Father hug you and wipe away your tears? No. That's the point he's making to us. He says, like it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So he's quoting a passage in the Old Testament where they're just like, hey, your people here are all just being killed. Everybody just randomly wants to kill us. Right? And yet, in the Old Testament, they didn't see it like they're like, you gotta take care of these people killing us. Here, Paul's saying, you know what? You don't have to worry about being killed. Doesn't matter if you're killed. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And actually, that term is conqueror with a word in front of it, with actually a prefix. So it's the same word conqueror that is in Revelation, but it has a prefix to it. And the prefix is hyper. We're hyper conquerors. We're not just regular conquerors. We're really huge, big, grand conquerors. That's what he's telling us. Through him who loved us. It's not through us. I'm not a hyper conqueror by myself. I'm like less than a conqueror by me. But with him, I'm more than a conqueror. And he says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I can endure and I can conquer every trial and suffering and difficulty that is placed before me in this world because he is with me. And the reason that I do that is because one day, no matter how hard it is here, or no matter how much I suffer, no matter how much I endure, no matter how difficult life may be, he will give me everything I've ever wanted. And often, the things we've wanted, they're worldly stuff, and they go away. He's offering us things that most of us can't even really grasp. But we can do this. That's what he's telling us. And it's not we can do this because we're strong. We can do this because he's with us. And so we trust in the promises of God. And those promises, and I'm just going to quickly kind of show them really quickly. Just five of them because I'm not going to use all seven. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to the seven churches of Asia, he gave a promise in all of those letters to every church to the one who conquers. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That image is certainly drawn from the creation of Adam and Eve and how God, after they sinned, removed them from the ability to eat from the tree of life. And kicked them out of this garden he had created for them. And he is certainly talking about returning us to the place that he's created for us to live with him. Remember when they were in that garden? That they walked with him. They talked with him. That's what he's doing. That's the promise that we will have what they had before the fall. We will not be hurt by the second death. But you know what's implied in that? He doesn't say anything about not being hurt by the first death. Because being hurt means, does that mean not my flesh isn't going to die? He didn't come to keep my flesh alive. He didn't try to conquer the first death, which is our flesh. He came to conquer the second death, which would be being cast from him and his presence into the lake of fire. That's what he says. I don't want for you. I want you to be with me. And he will give us some of the hidden manna. You ever wonder what hidden manna is? I was reading the story of the Jews. They don't know what happened to the ark, you know, in about 586 when the first temple that Solomon built was destroyed. What happened to the ark? Don't really know. Jews don't know. What happened to all the stuff in the ark? You know, some of what was in the ark was manna. And remember what that ark, where that ark resided? In the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. Well, it disappeared. But he's saying, you know what? God still has some manna for you. He has it hidden away that nobody can find, but he knows where it's at. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. I'm going to bet almost every parent here who have a nickname for your children that you probably haven't made public. Partly because your children don't want anybody else to hear you them called that. That's too embarrassing. But you probably have some nickname, some little name you've given them, and it has to do with who they are. Because of your interactions with them, you kind of recognize something. You recognize things about them. And so your name can mean something. You can give them names that have something to do with their character or their struggles or their fight or their love or their attitude or whatever it is. And you know it because you know them that well. The concept of being named is that somebody knows you that well. That's why he named Abram Abraham, the father of a multitude, when he had no children. Because I know you, and you will have so many children you can't even imagine it. And why he named Jacob Israel, because you have struggled with God and have overcome. You've conquered. God laid out the struggle, and he overcame it. You'll have authority over the nations, and I will give the morning star. The morning star, we find out in the book of Revelation, is Jesus himself. We get his authority. He brings us to sit on the throne with him, that we can be clothed in white garments and will never blot his name from the book of life, purified and remembered by God forever. That's the promises. Those are what we would trust in. No matter what happens, those promises can never be taken away from you. We're going to stop there. I appreciate everybody's time this morning. Took a couple more minutes than I wanted, but we're going to have a song to close out, and then we'll have a prayer and then some announcements right afterwards. So if you need anything, please reach out to one of the members here, one of the elders here, one of the deacons. Send us an email, send us a text, call us on the phone. Even if you have a landline, I think they still work. So you can call us. Now, I don't have one, but it'll ring my cell phone. So contact us some way. Let us know if you need anything. And we're going to go ahead and stand and sing.